Well, we're celebrating a cross. There was a day when celebrating a cross was unthinkable. You just didn't celebrate crosses. One writer wrote this, the cross was a horrible symbol in Roman times. He says Roman power was real, very tangible, very palatable. And it was played out on the bodies of those who tried to oppose it. Crucifixion was the perfect mode of execution for anyone engaging in, supporting, or endorsing violence in opposition to the Roman state. You think you can oppose us? The Romans would say. Well then, this is what we're going to do to you. We're going to show you how really not powerful you are. We're going to take you, we're going to strip you naked, we're going to drag you to a public place, we're going to nail your hands to the cross and then your feet also to the cross. And we're going to make you a public spectacle for people to see. And they're going to walk by and they're going to mock you and they're going to be glad they're not the ones hanging there. By doing so, we will not only torture you to death, we'll reveal to everybody how absolutely helpless you are. You can't fend for yourself. You'll not be able to move your body. You will not be able to wave off the scavenging birds. You'll not be able to kick away the roaming dogs. You'll not be able to lift a finger to help you yourself. And we're going to do this to you. And if you oppose our power, this is what we'll do to you. There was a day when the cross had no beauty to it. They weren't singing songs about the wondrous cross, and especially not the wondrous cross on which our Savior died. It was a different day. I think it probably sent shivers down the backs of everyone who saw it. And it was so commonplace during Roman times that I'm sure mothers took children other ways so they wouldn't have to pass by something so horrific. And I think Peter was probably no exception to that. He had undoubtedly seen many. And it was not pleasurable. You know, death is sad, and death by crucifixion, that's just horrible. And he had to feel that way about it. You can be sure that Peter hated all that the cross stood for. He hated the fear that the cross produced in him. Because when you'd walk by a cross like that, you'd say to yourself, I don't want to ever do anything to upset the Romans, so they do that to me. I don't want nails through my hands. I don't want nails through my feet. I don't want that. And that probably produced a lot of fear in him. And he hated that fear that was dwelling inside of him. And then he also probably hated the Romans because why do you need to have such a brute force against us? Why do you have to do this? This is inhumane. This is beyond the pale. Why would you do this? But you know, crosses can teach a lesson. And Peter learned a lot of lessons from the cross. You can endure a cross and be a better person for it. This morning, I thought it would be really interesting, since we're in the book of 1 Peter this year and we're looking our way through that, that it would be good to just stop. Because you know, our friend Peter, the Apostle Peter, the one that wrote us the letter, had a lot of interaction with the cross before and up to it, and then afterwards, because he was crucified upside down. And so I thought, let's just look and see his attitude toward the cross and what did he learn from it. So that's where we're going to start here this morning, Peter and the cross. I want you to know the first thing about it was that the cross offended him. In Matthew chapter 16, it's interesting, Jesus knew his own future. He knew that this time heading into Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be beaten, and then he was going to be taken out and nailed to a cross on a piece of wood that's looking down over Jerusalem. And he wanted his disciples to be ready for that, to be prepared for that moment. And so here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it says this, that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, I need to point out that they always heard the first part. Going to Jerusalem, going to be killed, but they never seemed to understand that last part and be raised to life. I guess our minds can deal with the first part. We're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be tortured there, I'm going to be killed there, but nobody comes back from the dead. And so I'm quite certain that they just missed it because it was unexpected completely. But Peter, you know, he didn't like that first part. And the scripture says in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And this is what Peter said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now the verb form in the Greek there is he did it continuously. He had heard Jesus say this, and by the way, Luke informs us that Jesus said it to them and said it to them and said it to them. He could see the blank looks on their face. They just weren't getting it, so he kept repeating himself. But now Peter's kind of, it's going into his head a little bit. And so you could just see him standing back at the edge of the disciple group, and he's going, "No, wait a minute. He just said he's going to go to Jerusalem and die? That he's going to be tortured there and put to death there? This is not right. This can't be. We can't allow this to happen. Why is he talking like this? We're on the edge of a kingdom, and we want that kingdom." And so he said it over and over again. Now, you have to give him some credit, because coming out of his heart at that point, he might be saying, "You know, I've really come to love this guy, this man, Jesus. I've enjoyed walking with him and talking with him, and we've had some really fascinating conversations. This has been really good. And I love him, and I wouldn't want to see this happen to somebody I love. And I don't want our fellowship times to be taken from us." So you can sort of look at it from that perspective and say Peter had a big, good heart, didn't he? But then there was also this thing that he had begun to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. "Who do men say that I am?" And the answers would come. "Well, who do you say I am?" "You're God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ." So Peter was starting to understand that. And when he thought about Old Testament prophecies and the glory of the person that was coming from heaven, he says, "You know, Jesus, I understand that you're supposed to have a glorious future, that we as connected to you are supposed to have a glorious future. So this crazy talk, this talk you're doing, it's crazy, it's wrong. Why are you saying things like this? It's just not appropriate for the Messiah, the Son of the living God, to die. It's just not appropriate." You're supposed to be the great king. You're going to defeat the Romans, and then you're going to rule over the world. So stop talking like this. And it's interesting, sometimes we know better than God. Have you ever advised God, "God, what you're sending into my life right now is not fair. What you did to that person, you should not have done that. God, you've got to do this right now because it's needed." You know, I think we should expect God's plans to be over our heads. There's going to be times where his plans are so good and so high above us that we're not going to get a handle on them. But you know what? If we're going to learn here that this was a good thing. God's son going to a cross, dying. It's a good thing, and Peter's going to learn that. And sometimes we just have to sit back and say, God, this looks like a mess here in my life, but you sent it in, and I trust you. And I believe your plans are better than my plans. And this looks like an awful plan to me, but it's your plan, so it's a good plan, and I know that. You know, later on, the cross did not fit his idea of his life either. It's interesting there in John 21, verse 18, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And verse 19 says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter, I'm giving you a way that you can glorify God. You're going to be arrested. And by implication, the stretching out of the hands, Peter could have taken that to mean crucifixion. So isn't that a wonderful prophecy to live the rest of your life under? You're going to die someday and you're going to be crucified. But I don't like crosses, Peter said. And you know, it's interesting that God was giving him a way to glorify God. And sometimes the things that we get stuck in, that God puts us in, it's a way to glorify God. And by the way, I said sometime. No, every time God puts us in something, it's a way that we can be blessed and also glorify him in the process. It's interesting there. Peter didn't go, no, I don't want that. No, instead he looks over at another one of the apostles, the apostle John, and he said, Lord, what about him? How's he going to die? And Jesus comes back and said, if I want him to live until I come back, okay, that's the way it'll be. In the meantime, Peter, you follow me. He just turns Peter right around to what the facts are on the ground at that moment in time. By the way, the rumor went around in the early church that John would never die, and John writes the gospel and says that's not what he said. He has to clarify and straighten out. You can understand why Peter didn't like crosses. Crosses were not easy. Crosses offended the center of any normal, decent person. But you know, we also are called to a cross in the way we live our lives. In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. So there's a cross for each one of us. There's a path that maybe is challenging or difficult. And it means sacrifice, it means pain, it means struggle. But in that whole process, God is doing something. It's against my sin nature because my sin nature wants the easy path, but God's Spirit many times sends us down the hard path. And it's challenging and frustrating because it goes against everything that's inside of me, this path that God wants me to go. But that's what a cross is. It's surrendering to something that's very difficult. Doing something maybe you really don't want to do, but you know this is what the Master wants you to do. This is God's will for your life. By going through this, you'll bring glory to God. Now, Jesus' cross was difficult and painful. And everything in the human side of him must have cried out as he approached it. And even on that day, about going to the cross, but he knew it was God's will, and so he did it. He bore his cross. And we celebrate during this time his obedience to God the Father, his willingness to go through something like that. And you know, Jesus really did surrender to the cross. We have it in a song, but it comes out of the scripture. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And by the way, he didn't need 10,000 angels. He could have just spoken the word, and everybody crucifying him would have been stopped. Every wound in his body that hurt could have healed. He could have done that. But he was submissive to the cross. You know, sometimes God asks us to bear difficult crosses, things like loving one another. I know you've got people in your world it's just really hard to love. You'd rather spit at them than help them. Hit them rather than bless them. But God says, I want you to love them. And then he asks us to do something real hard. Share Jesus with your neighbor. Tell him he can be saved and go to heaven too. He says, use your tongue for good. He says, I want you to commit to God's family, to work hard for those who are in the faith fellowship with you. He might ask you to be in sick or be in pain, because those teach lessons too. He may just ask you to faithfully serve. But you know, there's nothing attractive in a cross, and it offended Peter. But Peter had to learn some lessons, and we need to learn those lessons too. It offended Peter, but Peter learned this. 1 Peter 1, and we looked at this a few weeks back. You know that it was not with perishable things, such as gold or silver, that you redeem from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But here's the lesson he learned. But with the precious blood of Christ. He says, oh, when I realized why Jesus was on that cross and I realized that his blood was being shed for me, I realized how precious that event was, how precious his blood was. And Peter says, I stand among those forgiven by God because of the shed blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Redeemed by his precious blood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he says, Jesus bore our sins in his body, and then this wonderful statement, by his wounds we are healed. So I want you to know that the cross and suffering can become beautiful to us. And Peter had to learn that lesson. Not all crosses are bad. Certainly some of them were, but not Jesus' cross. And so it can produce some really wonderful things. He was so offended, but later he gave thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. The second thing we noticed, not only did it offend him, but it didn't compute. You know, there are some things in life you just don't understand. Why did this have to happen? Why did God take this person from us? Why? That's one of our favorite questions, isn't it? Why, and why? Well, this cross did not compute. It made no sense to Peter whatsoever. And so here in Luke 18, verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, here they go again. Over and over again, he told them, we're going to Jerusalem. Everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And, you know, I bet you that some of those conversations they had on the road was about the Old Testament and what was going to, how those went with Jesus and how they affected him. Said, verse 32, he'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise again. Then verse 34, you know, verse 33, so plain, right? Look at this. They could have developed a checklist. They're going to mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. Bingo, day three, he's going to rise again. Really seems clear to us, right? But notice verse 34. The disciples did not understand any of this. They didn't get it. They didn't understand any of this. His meaning was hidden from them, And they didn't know what he was talking about. John tells us in chapter 12, verse 16, at first the disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. It just didn't compute. It didn't make sense. Why would God do something like this? We had expected Jesus to be the Messiah. This is God on earth. And when you have God on earth, what sort of reception should he get? Not a cross. He should be welcomed. He should be loved. They had to be excited that day on Palm Sunday when he walks into Jerusalem and people are throwing down their cloaks on the road and waving the palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which is really like us saying, hooray, hooray, you know? There's excitement. They're approving. Disciples had to be approving of that. So they had all their Jewish messianic expectations. They were expecting a lot from Jesus. The cross, on the other hand, was a sign of weakness and a sign of defeat. And the cross just didn't compute. And it doesn't for many today. Why would God put his own son on the cross? You know, unbelieving skeptics today like to mention that. Well, how can God, how does it benefit anybody by God putting his own loved son on a cross? And you go out there and you can find statements like that. What kind of a father would kill his own son? They say. And sometimes we go, if we're God's children and he loves us, and he does, by the way, very much, why do we have to go through the things we have to go through? Why a cross in our lives? Well, we'd much rather have glory, right? It's like my life verse, Philippians. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I believe that's the part I signed up for. Became my life. I want to know Christ. I want to know him through his word. I want to know him through his power. The verse goes on to say, and in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And so becoming like him in his death. That's the part we don't like very much. But that's the part we have to go through. Why shouldn't Christians have a better life? Children of God, walking with God. Many times Christians are better people. Why shouldn't they have a better life? But if you've ever read Psalm 73, the psalmist is talking about that, and he goes, what benefit has it done me to follow God? Well, you know, I have more problems than unsaved people, he says. People that are proud and arrogant and not following God, I have more problems than them. Things don't work out right for me. Things just go from bad to worse for me, but for them, they have good health. They prosper in every way. And then he gets to the end of the chapter, and you better read to the end of that chapter to get the whole thing, because he says, then all of a sudden I realize one day what a slippery path they're on. And all of a sudden one day they're going to be gone, and they're going to be suffering in God's hell, in God's lake of fire. He says, I don't want to be on their road. But we ask ourselves that question, don't we? If I'm God's child, why should I go through this? Why does he make me go through this? Why does my father treat me this way? You know, there are many false teachers try to remove the cross from the Christian life. And they say, you know, God's going to give you whatever you want. Just ask him. If you're sick, call out by faith, he will heal you, we promise it, and so on. But there were some things that Peter had to learn. Peter, you got to learn some things about the cross. You have to take the long view on the cross, because if you look beyond the cross, what do you see? Well, Peter had to get there to understand that there's resurrection. Oh, there's life, there's glory, there's power. And in Jesus' case, After the cross came Pentecost, when God really does some really great things and starts to build a family of Christian believers. And the rest of the New Testament points that out all the time. You have the cross, and then in Acts 2, Jesus is made Lord and Christ. And in Acts 5, God exalted him as Prince and Savior. And Hebrews 12, who for the joy before him endured the cross. Cross, then joy. Cross, then glory. And then Philippians 2, he says, he became a man and died, and then God raised him up, and everybody's going to bow before him, and every tongue's going to confess that he is Lord. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, he'll lift you up. What Peter had to learn is that when you go through the cross, that on the other side is glory and blessing and lifting up by God. So we have to endure our crosses, and we have to keep on going, and we can't stop. We face them head on, and we thank God for our crosses and our suffering and our pain, because that's God's path, and he's going to bless us as we go through it and when we come out the other side. So Peter had to learn some things here. The cross does not compute. Whoops, I'm ahead of myself here. A cross does not compute unless you have the long view. And that's what he had to learn. And he did. And I bet that day that they were going to put him to death on the cross, and tradition tells us that's the way he died, I bet he woke up that morning saying, I'm going to do this. I want to glorify God, and I know on the other side I'm going to be glorified. It gave him motivation. So the cross did not compute, but he learned. And he learned that it does compute and it does make sense. And then the cross also frightened Peter. It frightened him. Oh my. It grieved him. Peter follows Jesus into the courtyard after the arrest. Jesus is under arrest, and he's taken to the high priest's home. And the trial gets underway there. And you remember, he was afraid to identify with Jesus. Oh yeah, I saw you out there. You're one of Jesus' friends. I don't know the man. That's what he said. You know, a cross can overwhelm you. By the way, Peter didn't know that day if they weren't going to round up the rest of the disciples and crucify them too. He thought maybe there was an imminent cross in his life. He didn't know God was going to protect him because he had a big job to do yet. We're grieved by our crosses because they're painful. And sometimes we go through life crying. And there are things we ought to cry about. But we also ought to be excited. And Peter had to learn some things. He says there in his 1 Peter 1:6 and 7 that these trials, well, let me just read it here. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter had to learn that, and he did. He wrote it down in Scripture. He says, you go through this, and someday you're going to be praised and glorified and honored because you went through these things God asked you to go through. And Peter learned in Acts 2:24, God frees from the agony of death. God frees us from our crosses. And Acts 3:15, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. He wants us to know, and what he learned was, crosses don't last forever. They scare you, maybe, but they don't last forever. They don't. And then last of all, the cross was just unacceptable. Now we're in the garden, and Peter has to be one emotional wreck by now because Jesus has said to him, you're going to deny me. I will never deny you. Yes, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And he's chewing on that, and he's not very happy about that. Jesus just doesn't understand how much I love him and how much I care about him and how far I'm willing to go to take care of him. And so they go out into the garden, and Jesus says, I'm really facing something here that's terrible and ugly, and I need you men, you three guys, Peter, James, and John, to come and pray with me. So he takes those three on farther, and he leaves them there, and then he goes off and he starts to pray. And he's praying, you know, Jesus, he talks to his father, and he says, this is a heavy burden. If there's some other way to do it, let's do it some other way. And no, if there's not, then I'm willing to do this. But you know what those three guys were doing? You know what Peter was doing? Peter fell fast asleep. The hour was late. The weariness of the flesh caught up with him. So he's feeling like a frump about then. He's feeling like a failure because Jesus says, you're going to deny me. And then he fell asleep when he was supposed to be praying. And by now he's, well, here comes the law. They're going to arrest Jesus. And it says in John 18 that when they came to arrest Jesus, said, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, that's how I'm going to even the playing field. I'm going to take care of Jesus. I've got a sword. And so he drew it, it says, and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. You know he wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his neck, but he wasn't very good with a sword. But he tried. And Jesus at that point says, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the Father has given me? See, the cross, he says, is unacceptable. I will not let you go to the cross. You can't do that, Jesus, and I'm here to stop it. What a foolish man. Still really doesn't know that God's plans are a whole lot better and what was going to come out of it. He rejected it. It's amazing how many times we know better than God himself. He rejected the cross for Jesus. And, you know, today in so much of Christianity, we take the cross out. The death of Jesus is not important anymore, they say. The shed blood of Jesus is not important, they say. That's not true. That's not true. The cross must become acceptable in our lives. God's will for us must be acceptable. You know, God never forces us to bear the cross. We don't have to. You know, historically, and this would be a good quiz question for you to think about, there's only one person in history that was forced to carry a cross. Time's up. That would have been Simon. Remember when Jesus fell under the weight of the cross? They said, get up here and carry this cross. And so he comes up and helps Jesus carry that cross up to Golgotha. He's the only one in Scripture that has to carry his cross. He was ordered to carry the cross. God says to all of us, he said to Jesus, will you take this cross? And Jesus said, give me a body. I'll hop in it. And that's Old Testament paraphrase. And I will go down and be the sacrificed lamb. I'll die on a cross. Give me a body to do so. And then we have the right to say, I'll bear the cross, or I won't. I'll do God's will, or I won't. We must bear a cross, though. There's glory afterwards. There's blessing afterwards. God lifts us up afterwards. And Peter learned to bear his cross. You know, some 30 years later, he was in now big trouble with the Romans. And the day came when he was supposed to be crucified. And tradition tells us that Peter was willing to seal his preaching ministry with his blood, but he did not feel that he should be crucified in the same way Jesus was, upright. So they said, "Crucify me upside down." Oh my. And that's what they did. He died on a cross upside down about AD 60 because he learned something about crosses. So Peter was offended by the cross, but he learned that God's love was symbolized in that cross. He didn't understand the cross, but he learned to have the long view. He learned that there's a resurrection ahead, there's glory ahead, there's Pentecost ahead. He was really frightened and grieved by the cross, but he learned that crosses don't last forever. And crosses were unacceptable to him, but he learned to bear his cross happily. And we must too. Jesus bore his cross and ended up with a name that's above every name. And we also, like him, can bear our cross. Many times this time of year, we sing this old song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to pardon and sanctify me. The chorus goes, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. What a great song, especially for this time of year. And I just thought y'all might like to sing that. So let's stand together and let's sing. And thank you, folks, that have joined us through the window. God bless you. Have a great week, a great Good Friday, and a great Resurrection Sunday, and we'll see you next week.